All right. I invite you this morning to turn to Genesis 13. We're going to look at the first 9 verses, and then we'll look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 29, talking about crossroads and compromise. If you're going to finish well, you've got to be very, very alert to temptation that comes your way. And thank you for being here, those of you that are in town at the end of fall break. And so next week, maybe our whole congregation will be back. In Genesis 13, verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and we had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." There was a man back in American history named John Wesley Powell. He was a one-armed explorer. He took a group of about 17 to explore the Grand Canyon. As they would take their four little boats down the Colorado River, if they came to some rapids that looked treacherous, they would land on the bank, and then they would pick up all their supplies and all their boats, and understand it wasn't cleared all the way to the edge of the banks, but they would make their way down below those rapids, and then they would launch their boats again. Well, they'd had a tough trip. They had lost one of their boats through one of those rapids that they didn't go around, and lost over half of their food supply. Then they came up on another place on the Colorado River that John Wesley Powell has named Separation Rapid. They stopped. This looked more treacherous than anywhere they had been. So they said, "We've got to make a decision. Do we take our four boats out and our supplies and journey by foot downriver until these rapids end and then launch again? Or do we just go right through these rapids and see what happens?" 14 decided they would get in their boats and go through the rapids. 3 decided they'd take their boat and try to make it on foot further down the stream to relaunch. But the bottom line, here's what happened. The 14 that went in on the boats through what looked like treacherous rapids turned out to be not so hostile at all, and soon they were on the other side in calm waters flowing down the currents of the river. The other 3 men that took one of the boats on foot were never seen again. That was a life and death decision. And I hope none of us here ever have to make a choice like that. But I want you to know that every day we have to make choices. And those choices either glorify God or they act to our detriment. Lot is an example of a man. Listen, he knew God, and he had it all. But he exchanged all the good stuff for great losses. The Bible teaches us that we're to be careful not to pitch our tent or align our lives with the world. And that, talking about the world, that's the world as it is aligned against God. But he says here, the writer says, but we ought to align with God's house. It's possible to start out well, but finish poorly. First of all, I want you to see where strife begins. You find that Lot is following Abraham. Abraham had a call to leave his land. Lot didn't have that call. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. He decided that he would just follow Abraham, this other man of God. Now, here's what you want to be said about you in Genesis 13, verse 2. Genesis 13, verse 2 says that they were very wealthy. If you look at the Hebrew word there for very wealthy, it means they were heavily laden with riches. Now notice also that their beginning point is similar, but the end of their life is very different. While Abram clearly set his face toward God, Lot began to look around elsewhere. Now underneath that servant's desire, the next thing I want you to write is self-serving disruptions in verses 5 through 9. Didn't take long for problems to develop. There they were on a stretch of land. The herds were great both for Lot and for Abraham. Suddenly those who were out tending the flocks, Abraham's representatives and Lot's representatives, their employees began to fight. Abraham says, we need to be able to dwell peacefully together. And so here's what they did. Abraham said, listen, Lot, you can choose whatever land you desire. You just pick it out. If you go the right, I'll go the left. If you go north, I'll go south. Abraham said, we don't need to live with divisions between us. Lot viewed the world through his own gains. He selected what he thought was prime property. Now notice this is the first stage of Lot moving from Bethel, from God's place. When given a choice to end broken fellowship, Lot chose that which would gain him the most materially, or so he thought. Spiritual issues have absolutely no concern for him. There was a man years ago named Lord Joseph Devine. He headed up an art firm that bore his name back in 1915. He wanted to send some experts from his company to England to examine some ancient pottery he desired to purchase. Well, if you know what was going on around 1915, the Germans were not real happy with the rest of the world. Well, one of Mr. Devane's employees said, listen, send me to England. I'll be glad to examine the pottery. Well, an embassy from Germany issued this warning that the ship that this young man was going to get on to voyage over to England was probably going to be torpedoed. Well, the employee of this art place business, the employee said, look, the seas are cold, but I want you to know what I've been doing. Listen to this carefully. He said, I've started sitting in bathtubs of cold water. He said, the first time I did it, I only stay in there 2 minutes. But he said, now I've got it to where I can sit in the water for 2 hours, stone cold. So he said, if the boat gets torpedoed and I have to go overboard, I'll be fine. And guess what happened? He set sail. The Germans torpedoed the boat. The employee of Devine went overboard. He was 5 hours in that cold ocean water before he was rescued, but he was still in excellent condition. Now, just as this young man did, so Christians, we've got to condition ourselves with our devotions, our exposure to Scripture, and our obedience to God, so that when temptation comes, we can say no, and we can finish the Christian life well. Now, notice Lot's selection down in verse 10 through 13. Verse 11, I want you to see this very, very carefully. He says there, Lot chose for himself. If you want to know what happened with the demise of Lot, this is exactly where it began. Abraham's choices were always for God and for not for himself. It says Lot chose for himself. In other words, Lot saw what looked good, what was splashy on the outside. This is no doubt what caused him to pitch his tent towards Sodom and eventually find he and his family are living in this moral cesspool called Sodom. Now I can just hear old Lot right now. I know Sodom is an ungodly place. They don't worship the true and living God. They don't live according to his principles. But we'll go over there because we'll be very wealthy in that land and we'll be like missionaries and help change the way they live their lives. That sounds real spiritual. It's been said that rivers and men become crooked by following the line of least resistance. Lot's moving closer and closer toward the world as evidence in Genesis 13, verse 12. Look at verse 13. While in the previous verses in 10 and 12, we find Lot looking toward fertile fields, then he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and we soon find him living there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a man or a woman, a teenager, a child, whatever, you don't slide into sin in one step. Boom. You go there gradually, just a little bit at a time. Ladies and gentlemen, a person does not become addicted to alcohol by one drink, and that's it. They take one, and then there's another, and then there's another. A person does not become addicted to alcohol in just one step. They begin to pitch their tent, their lives. They're exposed to it all the time. I saw a young man last week that I've known for over 30 years. He's been hooked on drugs that long. Now he's the primary caregiver for his mom. One of the most intelligent young men that you've ever met in your whole life. But he has thrown his entire existence away on addiction. Now listen, he could have been an engineer, doctor, could have been anything in the whole wide world. I remember going to see him one time in jail. He was in a cell block with six other men. They had me standing on the outside in the hallway next to the door of the cell block. And I looked at him and I said, I guess this is going to do it for drugs with you. He said, oh man, this is not the worst thing that's ever happened to me. You see, he slid further and further over into addiction until he is finally associated with people, which we would call the land of Sodom. And now his life is still in mess. When Lot first moved to Sodom, the place of sin must have grieved his heart. He didn't like what he saw around there. But as time goes on, he kind of gets used to it, and his family starts participating in the climate, the moral climate of the day. So Lot's choice to live in Sodom, be a part of this community, would have ramifications on his entire family. Not only is he going to lose his wife, but he also is going to lose his married daughters and his sons-in-law, and because they're not going to leave with him later on. He also loses the respect of his unmarried daughters. In a moment, we'll see where they got him drunk on one occasion and had some incestuous relations with him, and then they produced two children through that ungodly union. In the end, Lot's going to lose all of his wealth, most of his family, his peace of mind, not to mention the spiritual heritage and witness he could have had. The Chicago Tribune said that on March 3rd, 1995, a man was on the way to work on foot. He decided to take a shortcut this day, and he decided to cross a toll road that was eight lanes. Can you imagine how fast the traffic runs on a toll road in Chicago? As he made his way across the first four lanes, he was excited that he was still safe, but his hat flew off. Back on those four lanes he just crossed, he crossed back into those lanes to get his hat, and an 18-wheeler hit him and killed him. Life is strung together by choices, like a string of pearls. They're linked one to another until the strand of our life is complete. Every time we come to a fork in the crossroads in life, the choice we make eliminates those we could have made, and the results are undoable. Now notice Lot's spiritual slide and his slackness. I want you to turn to chapter 19 of Genesis and begin looking at verse 1. This is kind of interesting. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered. We'll spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded his house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. What? But don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof. Get out of our way, they replied. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break the door down. Two angels have shown up at Lot's house. I wonder why they're there. And notice what happens here. Lot is fully aware of the sin nature and what goes on in this land. And you see what this is. These are a group of gay men who come knocking on his door saying, we know you have two guests with you. They're indicating male guests. Bring them out so we can have sex with them tonight. It was gay pride week in Sodom. But notice what he did. You can have my two daughters who are virgins, and you can sexually abuse them all night. What kind of father was Lot? He does this out of fear, but he's trying to do this to maintain his reputation in the town. No wonder his daughters had no respect for him. And that Lot could offer the wicked men of the city a chance to rape his daughters instead of hurting his guests, demonstrate the desensitizing influence living in a sinful place. Notice what else they said. The homosexuals looked at him and said, who makes you a judge over us and our lifestyle? Does that sound familiar? But I want you to notice something earlier. We see that Lot was sitting earlier at the city gate. Who sat at the city gate? The judges who ruled on civil cases. Lot was a judge in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot attempts to play the middle ground while not supporting either side left him with no respect from either side. Lot's attempts at being somewhat spiritual and concerned about his guests became a laughing stock, and he was mocked. I was reading the other day about a man named Floyd Collins in 1925. He was exploring near Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, and he got stuck. He was 55 feet down, but there was a hole through which people could see and hear him. There was cold water pouring in his face all this time. He was just stuck in that cave looking up. The rescuers came. And all they could do was divert the water that was going down his face. He began to get delusionary, and he was screaming about angels coming to get him and white chariots and other things where he was out of his head. Newspapers got a hold of the story, and they advertised it. Listen to me carefully. The rescuers were never able to get this man free, but 10,000 people came from all over to stick their whole head there into that hole and look down and see this man who was stuck. They stole hot dogs and drinks to the crowd who came just to look at him. After 17 days, Floyd Collins died. The angels had to step in to save Lot, his daughters, and his home from this wicked situation. Unfortunately for Lot, he learned the horrible end to no longer feeling a deep pain over sin by accommodating sin in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, conviction of sin serves a great purpose in our life. God's getting our attention. I was reading the other day a man named Dr. Paul Brand in Carville, Louisiana, is one of the foremost experts on leprosy. And if you get leprosy, one of the things that happens is, you know, your fingers, your toes, all that thing, all those parts of your bodies can actually decay. But he said people mainly lose their fingers and toes and feet and hands, not really because of the decay of the leprosy. It's because they can't feel anything. And they stick their hands in extremely hot water. They can stick their hand on a stove. They can't feel it. They stick a knife through their fingers or something. They can't feel it. They usually lose fingers, the hands, the toes, and maybe their feet because of accidental self-abuse. The angels blind the wicked men of the city and save for the moment Lot and his family. And what a picture of God's love for a backslidden man. He's backslidden, and God dispatches two angels to get Lot and his family out of this hell. What a tragic truth of how sin's constant presence can make us less and less sensitive if we don't stand against it. Notice sin's devastation in verses 12 through 29. The angels make haste to save as many as possible. And they ask Lot to get it. He said, get your sons-in-law, daughters, and leave. But since his sons-in-law and daughters laugh at him because he's compromised his witness for Christ, they're not interested. Now this now makes more sense with Abraham's request of God to spare the city. Even if there were 10 righteous people that could be found there, he may have been counting Lot's family and knew there were at least 10. Tragically, his married daughters and their husbands laugh at him. They refuse to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have no respect for him. The angels, realizing the time had come, were forced to grab Lot and his family by the hand and drag them from that city. But I want you to see this. Even in the middle of judgment, they are reluctant to go. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you know that used to live for Christ? You'd love to see their life turn back around and live for Him. Here we find that some people have fallen so out of fellowship with God that even if angels were dispatched by God to bring them back in fellowship with the Lord, they would resist that ambassador from God. This indicates that their hearts were still here rather than back in Bethel, the house of God. They're strictly told, notice this, don't look back. Now, listen very carefully. I don't know what age you were saved, but sometimes after we're saved for several years, you might look back and there was some sinful activity you really enjoyed. You think, wow, I felt so good when I was doing that. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't save you. Get you in the sanctification process, invite you to walk with Him for you to look back on those things He's buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to your account again. The angel of the Lord says, don't look back. But notice what happens. Lot's wife turns back and she dies. Lot begins to compromise again. Listen to this. He begs the angels, don't take me back to the place of God. Don't take me back to Hebron. Let us go to Zoar rather than to the mountains. God permits this. And He spares Zoar. But this turns out to not work like Lot's other compromises. That word Zoar means little city. It was a miniature Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot attempts to regain a little bit of what he had in that little city. But the residents resent him. They blame Lot for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they sought to do him harm, so he flees to some caves. Lot loses most everything he has, all because one day he was given a choice and he chose for himself rather than following God's leadership. He didn't follow the God of Abraham. It was a bad bargain. How many Christians today are in the process of making bad bargains? You can't expect to end up with a better deal than what God offers in the first place. I was reading the other day about a pastor from the past generation. His name was W.B. Henson. Just before he died, he said, "I remember a year ago when the doctor told me he had an illness I'd never recover." He lived out in Oregon. And he said, "I went out one morning and said, I looked at the mountains and I thought, wow, I just love seeing God's handiwork. I love living up here and to see these beautiful mountains." And then he looked at a river and he said, "I've always enjoyed looking at the river that I can see from my house. It's so beautiful. And all the trees and nature that's all around him." But he said, "Because I belong to Jesus, this is what's going to happen." He said, "One of these days, those mountains won't be there anymore. One of these days, the river will be gone. One of these days, all the trees and all the beautiful sights that I see around me, they're all going to be gone. But I'm going to be alive forevermore. Even when the stars fall from their sockets in the sky," he said, "I'm going to be with the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to face the judgment. If you're born again, you're going before Christ at the Bema. We're not going to do any talking. That which we did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to minister to others will be rewarded. But those times we decided we were just going to turn like Lot away from God towards Sodom, those things are going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. Those who never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord are going before the great white throne judgment. They're going to see what their lives are like compared to that of the perfect, sinless life of the Son of God. And their punishment will be doled out and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. When I look at our nation and I go back with my age and I see how far we've spiraled down with our morality, sometimes I wonder how much longer God will have mercy on America. If he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, if he doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize for those he destroyed in Lot's day. One of the main reasons we're in the shape we're in now is preachers from the pulpit are not preaching the truth from the Word of God. You go to some contemporary churches. Now, you can read some contemporary church growth manuals, growth books. And you're told in there, do not preach on sin. It will hurt people's feelings and they won't ever come back. Do not preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse from the Word of God. It'll kill your church. They don't want to hear those kind of truths. You need to be more topical. It needs to be easy listening. And a whole lot of emotionalism tempered by political correctness. It's time the preachers in the pulpits of America said, "Thus says the Word of God." I love you enough to tell you the truth. And to tell you the truth, we've lost a lot of members because I've told you the truth. But I'm not going to stand judged by those people. I'm going to stand judged by God. It's time for the people in our churches to stand up. There's a liberal, lost element in our nation that's been ramming the morals and the lifestyles of Sodom and Gomorrah down our throats long enough. And it's time Christian people live, first of all, by thus saith the Lord, and then be quick to share in a spirit of love. The only hope for America is an evangelical revival. That's God's people living with a passion for Him. And then an evangelical, then an evangelistic revival. Us sharing Christ and people coming to know Him as Savior and Lord. You say, well, that's too hard. Mark knows who I'm talking about today. Last Sunday we were in homecoming at First Baptist Warrington. We had a great experience. We hadn't seen those people in so long. Delaine was studying a church directory on the way down the road. She said, we're going to see these people and not know their names anymore. And then I was part youth minister, part pastor when we first went. I just had a secretary and myself. And some of the ones that were teenagers back then are 43 years old now. Faithful in the church, they came up and hugged us like we were old people. Introduced their spouses and their children and told us what they're doing in their profession and still faithful in the church. What a blessing. But the first man that shook our hands on the church property by the fountain over there on the west side, I didn't recognize this guy at all. He was dressed in a suit. He's in his 50s, close to 60, I guess. I don't know. And he shook my hand and Delaney's hand and told us his name, and I nearly passed out dead right there. This old boy lived with his mama the whole time I was over there. He worked at something like a, they call them chalk mines there. If you have fine china, they have clay mines over there, and that's where you the composition, the ingredients for your china. I talked to that boy about the Lord, and I think he lived across the fence from Mark for years and years. His mother was one of the most godly people in the whole wide world. All he cared about was work, his pickup truck, and his mama's cooking. That was it. And when you started talking to him about the Lord, it was like talking to this concrete floor. He just turned you off. I finally just gave up on him. I'll just be honest with you. Mark and Kathy, they had a relationship with them as well. Well, somebody told me just a few years ago that this old boy got saved. And I thought, man, that's incredible. I want you to know he was cleaned up, well shaven, must have had contact lenses because he always wore glasses, safety glasses, when I knew him. But we were talking to him, he said, yep. Got married a year and a half ago. Well, that explains the suit and being cleaned up. So later on, we got to meet his wife after church, and she said, yeah, you know, when I started dating him, he just didn't want to go to church, and I'd invite him. He wouldn't go. And said, you don't believe this. One Sunday morning, he said, I'll meet you at church. She said, you really going to church today? He said, yeah, I'm meeting you at church. They met at church. I want you to know, a short time after that, he got saved. So when we were talking to him there, I said, you know, I can remember when. He said, that's a whole different story, and we ain't got time to talk about that right now. He and his wife just seem as happy as they can be. Now let me tell you something. I am not a gambling man, and I think gambling is a sin. But if I'd have bet money on whether this guy would have ever gotten saved, I'd have lost everything I had. And see, that's the way we look at society. We look at them through our eyes, and they're living like they're in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're Lot's neighbors. But you'd be surprised. The Word of God is alive. And the Holy Spirit does the convicting. And then people say, yes, there's a conversion. That's the only thing that's going to save America. What kind of choices are you making? If you say yes to Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. If you say no to Jesus, you're going to have eternal life. But you're going to spend it separated from God and separated from your loved ones who are saved. And you're going to spend eternity in a place that the Word of God calls hell. But my encouragement to you is this. While we're here on this earth, why don't we live for Him? And do what the choir sang about just a few minutes ago. Why don't we just be among the few? It's said of us that we finished well. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.